I want to thank all those involved for the invitation to be with you this afternoon and to each of you for coming out. I am humbled, but most importantly, God is honored. When Brother Wayne first called and asked me, and I said, sure, and then he gave me my lesson, I wasn't even sure I could pronounce the word, much less know a whole lot about it. Then when I started searching and studying, I thought, what is this guy doing to me? And now that I'm done, I'm thinking, what am I going to cut out? And that's just the way this study has developed. And I asked him about time and those kind of things. He said, I don't care how long you go. It's Brother Ryan Smith you need to be concerned about. I ain't afraid of him. I worked with him in the hurricane relief. And then Brother Wayne says, no, I'm the official timekeeper. So no, I got issues again. We'll see what we can do here. Perspective. What is it? How do we define it? What is its meaning? We all have it. We use it all the time. Give you an example. Yesterday, I was meeting with some people that were strangers, complete strangers, never met them in my life. And I was in their house, and wouldn't you know, they have the barkingest, yippingest dog you ever heard of. I mean, this thing just will not be quiet. And I was there to take care of some business and do some things. They kept saying, don't worry, the dog won't bite. Okay, my perspective is the homeowners have assured me that dog is not going to bite. I proceed with what I needed to do, and that friendly four-legged creature and I came into contact again. Guess what the dog's perspective was? That he was going to bite, contrary to what his homeowners were telling him. And he bit me. My perspective changed. Now, I can't tell you what I was thinking, but you probably can figure it out. But because of new people and want to make a good impression, I just let it go. And we survived. So just in that short, kind of a humorous, but it was serious there for a minute situation, perspectives changed several times. And what we're going to consider today is going to have to do a lot with perspective. And each one of you will be able to define that and see if it's in line with God's Word. So with that, be turning to Numbers 13. And if you're turning there, we begin by way of introduction with decisions made. We do them every day. Some of them are not that big a matter. Where are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? But brethren, there are decisions you are making right now as I stand up here and you're sitting there that have eternal consequences. That's what we want to focus on today. The Valley of Eshkol. It's the story of how vile is man and how gracious is our God. And that's what we're going to look at. Have you heard of the Valley of Eshkol? Sometimes it's referenced as a brook, and it is found in our Bibles. The Israelites, they had been in captivity for some 430 years. God has delivered them through the hand of Moses from Egyptian bondage, and they are en route. They journey to Mount Sinai, and from Mount Sinai, where God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, they arrive at Kadesh Barnea, about 45 miles before you enter into the promised land. They are on the doorstep. Moses gathers 12 men together, one from each tribe, a ruler in their tribe, and he sends them out on a 40-day spy mission. He wants them to go into the promised land, get a report, and then return with it. Upon their return, these spies bring back grape clusters. Now, I don't know that I can even envision this, but these clusters are so big that it takes two men to carry one cluster. Now, I like grapes, and I can eat a lot of grapes, but I don't know that I could handle one where it takes two men to carry it. And so then we have this Valley of Eshkol. That is the Valley of the Grapes. That's what we're referencing here this afternoon. So, with the decisions made, we know that because of those decisions, it defines the moment. What do I mean by that? When Sinai is left, Mount Sinai, Israel is prospering. They are advancing. God is taking care of them. There's no real enemies. There's no real life difficulties that God is not providing the way for them. It is going well. And a few more steps, as I said, they will be entering the land that flows with milk and honey. Not only that, they will be entering the land that was promised to their forefather Abraham some 500 years prior to this. And so there's already information and knowledge that these people have as they are about to enter this promised land. Notice with me in Numbers 13, then verses 17 through 20. Here are the details of what Moses commands of the spies. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what the cities there be that they dwell in, whether tents or in strongholds. Verse 20. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. And so back to what we are discussing here, the Valley of Eshkol. So all of this takes place. You can almost hear the excitement that is going on. And now we go from these decisions being made, these defining moments. Some guys are going to defeat the momentum. The exodus from Egypt, the traveling, going through and arriving at this place. The 10 faithless spies, 12 of them remember, are the first ones to speak. What do you think it is that they're going to tell Moses and the Israelite people? Well, look at Numbers 13 and verse 27. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit thereof it. All right, a good report, a positive report. We can do this. But look at verse 28. They go on to say, Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They drop the bombshell. They now have a different report than where they first started. Now, just who is this Anak? Anak is a giant. He was a forefather of a race of giants or people that were large in stature. And yes, people in the area did fear this because of their physical stature. But what we want to focus on is the Israelites. What seemed like a possible effort now seems impossible. Why is that? Because of what we're reading here in Numbers 13 and verse 28. The faithless spies succeeded in creating a mental barrier in the minds of the Israelite. By the way, out of the spies, they are the majority. Did you realize that? How many went? 12. How many gave bad report? 10. Were these 10 right, brethren? No, they were not. Caleb is a voice of faith in this picture. And so as Caleb sees what's going on, Caleb speaks up now. And now look at verse 30 with me. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once. That's important. Let us go now and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He believes God has promised the land that he told them he was going to give to them for a possession. He was certain that no matter how big the opponent or how great the obstacle, they would be victorious. Why? Because God had said so. Think about it. It's called the promised land by God Almighty. So, before Caleb can finish rallying the people though, look what happens in verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. The evil report, the bad report, they begin to spread it. And as negative, pessimistic, faithless people often do, they begin to spread gross errors, false information, untrue information to solidify their position, as we see there in verse 32. The land that we explored, it devours the people. Well, here you are, an Israelite, relying on a ruler of the tribe to give a report, and this is the information that you hear. How are you going to respond? What are you going to do? Remember, they have God's report, God's promise. Now they have this evil report. A decision has to be made. Now we know the outcome of this decision, but let's keep going here. In verse 33, these faithless spies are still not certain that the Israelites are convinced. So what does it say there? And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Now it has sunk to a new low. The whole community, look at chapter 14 and verse 1 and what they respond or how they respond. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Had the bad spies been the only ones bringing this report, and had the plague that killed them ended this, brethren, we would be better off today. It would be a merciful event for us. But I'm afraid this breed continues. It continues even this very day. People living and breathing, spreading evil reports, spreading false report. And I'm afraid it's going to be that way until we cease to live on this earth. We're going to learn how to deal with that here in just a moment. So now we have the destiny materialized. What is the Israelites' predicament? Are we trusting what we see or what God says? That which we cannot see. It's a question that we need to ask ourselves today. While the signs are enormous here, the valley of Eshkol is a valley of decision. The Israelites have to decide, what are they going to do with this information? How are they going to respond? And so I ask us, do we listen to man or do we listen to God's word? Do we walk by faith or do we walk by sight? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. It's a legitimate question. It's a fair question. It's an honest question. It's one that needs to be asked. Here we have the privilege of hindsight. That is, we can take our Bibles, we can open it up, and we can read this story. But I have something for us. Do each of us have the ability to realize today that which has not been seen? You know, there are things that we have not seen, and we will not see this side of eternity. Do we have the faith in the Almighty God to believe it and to live our lives accordingly? We are walking by sight when we believe in everything we see. We are walking by faith when we believe in everything God says. There's a big difference between the two. So, having said all this, let's consider for a few minutes the badge of an abundant life. The badge of an abundant life. Numbers 13:30. What does God want to give these people? It says there, and Caleb stilled the people, as we read a while ago, let us go up and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Caleb can say that because of what God has promised. You know, in John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. We have the life part down. But how many of us are missing the abundant life? What did Jesus mean by the abundant life and that we could have it? Where truth lies, there are riches to be had. Never forget that. Never underestimate how good our God is. But along that path, we have to fight through the giants. But God has promised us that we can overcome, that we can succeed. So what do we do? I ask again, how many Christians do you know are living the abundant life? You may be scratching your head and saying, preacher, I'm not even sure what the abundant life is. Jesus said we could have it. Something not known, maybe something we should figure out. 12 spies. Only two had the faith, the boldness, and the courage to obey God. I'm not the greatest in math, but if I did that correctly, Jacob can correct me, that is a 1-6 ratio. Is that still holding true today in the Lord's church? Too many are calling themselves Christians, having believed lies and turning God's glorious truth, the precious word of God, into a worldly and fleshly satisfaction self-help book. And that is not the interest of God. It is the interest of our Lord to seek and save the lost. We're talking about spiritual things and eternal life here. That's what God is concerned about. The abundant life is overcoming the giants, conquering them. So I ask you, what keeps you from the abundant life? Maybe it is a lack of knowledge in. What hinders you from the depths of God? Here's my favorite question here. Brethren, what is larger than God? What is larger than God? And yet these Israelites here, they're not going with what God has promised. You know, the Israelites here represent mankind. The majority of people for themselves never try religion. They do not search the sacred book. So what do? They look to us. They look to the ones who profess God, who call themselves Christians, and they examine our conduct. They look at our character as a message, and they decide from there. The ungodly do not read their Bible. If they did read their Bible, they would soon find that it is a land that flows with milk and honey, and they would want to partake. And so what do? They don't come by obedience, which is biblical love, John 14 and verse 15. They look at us. They don't enter into a covenant relationship with the Lord, that blood-bought sacrifice. They look to us. Brethren, we are to be walking in the power of God, His strength, His might, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, and not be defined by our circumstances. We all have family and friends and foes and functions, and they should not deter us from having faith in the Almighty God. We are called to be filled with the fullness of God. The Bible says that we can know the truth. John 8 and 32, do you believe it? You this afternoon can know. Fear cannot take us there, as the Israelites are fearful now. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, the Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. My question then is, who does? If it's not God. It's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that already. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. So, why does God want to give us something, and where is it that He's wanting to get us? Why would God do all of this for us? All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's a real simple answer. That we may rejoice. You ever thought about that? Why would God do all these things? That we may rejoice. Every Christian brings either an evil report or a good report of this land, of this valley of decision. And we either, brethren, move the world to murmur against religion, to speak bad of it, or we present a holy dread of goodness where they want to partake of it. Where is your faith this afternoon in God Almighty? Are you trying to ride the fence and go both ways, have a little bit of this world and a little bit of God? Or is God everything to you in your life? Again, we know the answers to these questions. A challenge. Myself as much as anybody else, if not more. Mark it down though. The ungodly will not be excused. Listen to some verses here. Psalm 32 and verse 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. The psalmist says in verse 11, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16, rejoice evermore. Do we believe these scriptures? Do we find our Christian conduct and manner of life in this fashion? Can we be described as people of God who rejoice in the promises of God? Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You are bound to believe God on His naked word and nothing else. I am bound to believe God on His naked word. Every person is, and nothing else. Right now, accept what God wants to give you and achieve where He wants to get you, which is heaven. Don't turn it into a material thing and simply be a Christian. Not a theologian, a Christian. Not a tattleteller, a Christian. A simple Christian. Do the work of the Lord to edify, to evangelize, and to be benevolent. And let things be what be. The biography of an average Christian life. Moving on. Someone once said that for many a Christian, the spiritual life is like an old bed. Firm on both ends and sagging in the middle. We are settled about our salvation. We know that Jesus is our Savior and that there is a heaven, all firm on both ends. But the day that we obeyed the gospel until the day that we take our last dying breath, the average Christian sags a little. We sag, or the average Christian sags, by being easily discouraged. This is some interesting stuff. Watch this. Numbers 13, 28 and 29. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled. We read this, very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Canaanites. They dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. All right, there's that evil report. Now go over to chapter 14 and let's read verses 7 through 9. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, and He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us, their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, fear them not. I want you to notice that in verse 8, if the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Then in verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord. Brethren, the Israelites don't have the option here of saying, you know what, this is a bigger mess than I want to handle, we're going that way. Those two faithful spies say, do not rebel against the Lord. This is where God wants to get them. This is what God wants them to have. They need to possess the land. And God is on their side. So, how can the same group of scouts, seeing the same sights, hearing the same sounds, end up worlds apart in their report? The evidence is the same, but it's two completely different reports. They're sagging in the middle. Some of them are easily discouraged. The people feed on the negative report. Brethren, they lose the battle before it even gets started. What about the things He did not say? That's a popular thing if you have any kind of Bible discussion with anybody today. He did not tell us that there would be giants in the land. God did not say that it would be occupied and that we're supposed to fight our way in. They're assuming something. What do we do here? Here's my argument. Don't worry about what God did not say. Concern yourself with what God did say. Operate on that. That's God's authority. That's how He works. Focus on what God promises to avoid discouragement. Brethren, that's as easy as I can get it. Focus on what God promises to avoid discouragement. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the same fortified cities, same giants, same problems. But what's the difference? Their eyes are focused on God. They are focused on the faith that God wants them to have, not the evil report. They're the only two confident ones. Now, having the advantage of history, as I mentioned earlier here, we look at this situation. Think about this for just a moment. Remember, 45 miles just outside of the promised land. But what has happened up to this point? When they cry for a deliverer in Egypt, God sends them Moses. When Pharaoh refuses to let them go, God sends the plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. When they find themselves at the edge of the Red Sea, God parts it so that they can cross over. When they are being pursued by Pharaoh's army, God closes the Red Sea and drowns the enemy. When they need direction, God gives them a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. When they need water and food, God gives them clean water, manna, and quail. At Sinai, God gives them the Ten Commandments to establish a government by which to rule the nation. Time after time after time after time again, God demonstrates His love. He demonstrates His awesome power in every way imaginable to these folks. Now the Israelites are at the back door. Who would for one second, make yourself an Israelite in your mind right now, who would for one second fail or forsake God? Because He has not done that to them. He has taken care of them every step of the way. But sadly, that's exactly what they do. They believe the evil report. They were easily discouraged because they lost focus. Number two, they were easily defeated. The problem is not the real problem here. The problem is their reaction to the problem. It's the same for us today. Human nature does not change. What do I mean? The trouble comes when we are fixated on the problem and seeing nothing but the problem. We lose our focus. It's like the one who puts blinders on the horse who pulls the carriage downtown, so as not to spook or distract him, that kind of thing. We become focused on the problem. Look at Numbers 14 and verse 3. It's the end of the world. We're going to die by the sword. They're going to take our wives and children. They don't want to go. You getting the idea there? They do not want to enter that which God has promised them. And so what are they going to do? The problem is with focus. And man will fail every time if he cannot take his eye off the problem and look unto God. Now, by looking unto God doesn't mean that the problem is going to go away, but brethren, we learn how to deal with it so that we are not easily defeated. Feed your faith not your fears. No, the story is told that every time a preacher got through preaching, there was a sister in the congregation who deconstructively criticized the preacher. She always found something in a sermon. He didn't say a word right. I'd be in trouble with that sister for sure. But there was always something. And finally, after months and months, the preacher got fed up with it. And he looked at the sister and said, "You're like an old buzzard." Well, she was appalled by that. "Excuse me? What do you mean by that, preacher?" He said, "You're like an old buzzard. What does a buzzard do? He soars over all the beauty of God's creation. And what is he doing? Looking for the stinkinest, rottenest, smelliest thing he can find to prey upon." The sister never had another deconstructive comment to make to that preacher. You see, brethren, sometimes we're looking for all the dirt and all the dirty and all the gross, rather than looking for a solution by staying focused on God, doing what God would have us to do to be a child of His, a faithful child of His. Feed your faith, not your fears. Numbers 13 and verse 32, don't spread bad report. When they did it in deceit, they did it in lies, they did it in half-truths. That will defeat people. It will defeat yourself. What is God's verdict? Look at verse 11 of Numbers 14. The Lord said unto Moses, "How long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them?" The battle was lost. Not because of the formidable foe on the outside, but from the unforeseen foe on the inside. Fear. They defeated themselves. It was theirs to have. Do you know the consequence of their unbelief? Look at verse 29 of Numbers 14. Actually, 29 and 30. "Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein." They are easily defeated because they lost focus. One more of the average Christian, easily distracted. A girl went to her mom and she said, "Mommy, how did human beings get started?" And her mom reads Genesis 1 and 2 to her and says, "God created us." A little later she goes and she asks her daddy, "Daddy, how did human beings get started?" And he said, "We evolved from monkeys." So a little later that evening she went to her mama and she said, "Why does daddy have a different story than you, mommy?" That mom's response was, "Well, I told you about my side of the family, and he told you about his side of the family." A little bit of humor there to lighten the moment. But brethren, what are we facing in our world today? People do not want to accept the evidence that God has given us through His creation to know assuredly that He is God, Almighty Jehovah, and that we should follow Him. And so they have to start explaining their way out. We see it everywhere. In this particular case, science. And it's happening time and time again. And unfortunately, it's creeping into the church. Brethren are no longer teaching God's plan for saving man. Brethren are no longer teaching the sovereignty of God, the purity of the church. And it's costing us. We're becoming as the Israelites. And we find ourselves wandering in the wilderness with no answer, because we have turned from God's word. We are not operating on what God did say. We are easily distracted and left to our own demise. They painted the evil spies a mental picture of all that could possibly go wrong. Yeah, it could go wrong without God, but God is on your side. But isn't that what human beings do all too often? Again, Numbers 14 and verse 1, what do they do? I know, these good brethren end up calling an all-night prayer meeting, right? Wrong. The Bible says that they have an all-night weeping and wailing session. Just think about it. They've been given the medicine. They've been given the answers. And this is what it turns into. Where is God? Nowhere in sight. The giants reveal one thing, brethren, in our lives. The condition of our heart. How strong is our walk with God Almighty? Because we all have giants. They're not going away. How strong is our faith in God? These people are looking and trusting themselves. How can we as grasshoppers overcome these giants? They'll stomp us like a bug, is what they are thinking. We know they made this decision not to proceed, and it costs them extremely. God strikes the faithless spies with a plague, and they die, they return to the wilderness for some more wandering. Now, lest we become too hard on the Israelites, do we find ourselves in the same position? Oh, no, preacher, I would never do that to God. How many of us are guilty not asking for help? How many of us say we can do it ourselves till we are no longer in control, and then we plead and beg with Almighty God, just this one time, God, get me out of this situation. Brethren, God wants us even when we think we are in control. He wants all our heart, mind, body, soul, and strength all the time. And that is a fact of the Bible. They were distracted because they lost focus. So how do we keep from being discouraged, from being defeated, from being distracted? I've already said it. It's all about perspective. What are you looking at? The company sends the shoe salesman to a remote part of America, and when he arrives, he texts back. The company says, no prospects here. Everyone is barefooted. The company sends another salesman to the exact same area. He can't hardly get his feet on the ground when he's texting back to the company. Great potential. Nobody wears shoes here. Perspective. Perspective. The spies all saw the same thing, but they did not come back with the same report. What are you fixated on today? Let us fill our mind with God's Word. It is true. It is unchanging. Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. It will not return to him void. Hold on to what God says. When you have conflicting reports, stick to what God says. When you hear doctrine you are unsure of, stick to what God reveals. Nothing about the Canaanites, everything about the Lord. Perception can be deceptive. Where is my faith? I find this amazing. Matthew 14 and verse 29, Jesus calls Peter to walk on water. Now you know Peter, right? He's a fisherman. He knows what happens when he sets foot off the boat. And in one word, Jesus is checking his faith, if I can say that. What does he tell Peter? Come. Do you know Jesus is still using that same word today? For our faith in God Almighty? Come. And so are we coming to Jesus. Every challenging moment should remind us of who God is and just exactly what our God can do. Joshua and Caleb urged them to focus, to trust God. The Israelites made their choice. Here's an important aspect in this. Brethren, faith is always a choice. It's not an emotion. It's not an afterthought. It's not the effects of something else that has occurred. It is a choice. We choose to believe in God. If we walk by faith, then we cannot walk by sight. If we walk by faith, then fear is gone. They cannot coexist. We've already noted that God did not give us a spirit of fear. You can choose to be among the winners, or you can choose to be among the whiners. Brother Wayne, I take it your seat was not getting uncomfortable, that my time's running out. I was afraid of that. All right. Let's move on then. For just a moment, brethren, I want to challenge each of us and ask us, which camp are you in this afternoon? Are you in the camp of the two faithful spies or the camp of the 10 faithless spies? There are too many Christians today who are playing the part of the hypocrite, the pretender, the actor. These Israelites were not atheists. They were not skeptics, but they wanted to define service to God on their terms. So what do I mean by that? There are brethren who will mouth the songs, but they will not mention the Savior. There are brethren who will pray for themselves, but they will not pray to be a servant. That means work after all, right? There are brethren who can dissect doctrine, but they will not discuss deity. There are preachers who can preach sermons by the yard, but they patronize the brethren. There are brethren who will not swear, but they will do far worse. They will go behind their brother's back and tell secrets and falsehoods at that. Brethren, that is not what God is calling us to be, and we do not have the promise of the promised land if we find ourselves guilty of these things. If you know of any such people, I'm sorry. I hope you do not, but I'm afraid they will exist as well. Last point, the building of an advancing Christian life. Number one, do not listen to the doubters. Think about the Israelites. Courage should be at its strongest, joy at its highest, but they began to ponder. They began to pause. They began to purpose within themselves rather than in obedience, persevere in service to God Almighty. Jehovah's covenant fades away. All that God has done for them is an afterthought. The daily support, what was that? And they turn to themselves. Christians, beware. If you have the slightest of doubt, which has its beginning and end in Satan, the father of lies, seize it and slay it on the revealed altar of truth today. Do not leave this building without turning to God's word. He's given us His will. We know exactly what He wants us to do. Their decision has determined their destiny. Don't look at the difficulties. Yes, this earth is slippery. It's Satan's stomping grounds after all. But in heaven, such does not exist. Seek heaven. Affliction, it's everywhere, isn't it? We look this way, we look that way. There's trouble everywhere. But the blissfulness of heaven, it is without ripple. It is a perfect, it is a utopia. There are no tears there, ready to confess God and His beauty. Seek heaven. Unbelief. Oh man, it's all over the place, isn't it? Everywhere. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 through 30, to cast your cares, to cast your burdens upon Him. 1 Peter 5:7 tells us that Jesus cares for us. Seek heaven. Do not look at the difficulties. We must never underestimate the power of decision making. God has given us everything that we need as travelers here on this earth. We know of God in types and shadows and prophecies. We only know those things by which He has revealed to us. Are you a traveler this evening or this afternoon towards heaven? Remember to trust in God. In the end, never forget Psalm 23 and verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? Can you finish it for me? What does the Bible say? I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. If you are doubting, if you are disgusted, if you are discouraged, never rest until your feet are on firm gospel ground. And then the valley of Eshkol is yours. His banner over us is love, our sword the word of God. We tread the road, the saints above, with sounds of triumph trod. Faith is the victory, faith is a victory, O glorious victory that overcomes the world.